Welcome to our Bible study, the Gospel according to John. Today is Wednesday, October 1st, 2025. Today is, we'll be meeting here today in the NLA Start Meeting Room every Wednesday at 7:30 to 8:30 p.m. Eastern Time. For those listening in on YouTube or Rumble and would like to join us live, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible studies. For instructions to join us by phone, app, or browser. Our study will be about 45 minutes and a 15-minute Q&A for questions, comments, or corrections. No one raises their hands. We'll continue the study for the additional 15 minutes. If you have any questions, please take note of the book, chapter, and verse so that we can easily go back to the verses in question. Let's begin with a prayer. Holy, gracious Father in heaven, Thou art the creator of this world. Thou raises up kingdoms and brings down kingdoms. Father, we praise Thee that Thou art in control of this world. We praise Thee that we can be at peace and that no matter what happens, we know that all things work together for good to them that love You, to them who are called according to Your purpose. Father, bless us as we continue in our study of Thy Word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're in John chapter 11, just starting up in chapter 11. And we read in verse 1. Hang on a minute. Okay. Now, a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary that anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man or the Son of God be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, And goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not yet 12 hours in a day? If a man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of his sleep. And said the disciples, Lord, if he sleepeth, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go on to him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had laid in a grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus answered and said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister, secretly saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she rose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit, and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again groaned in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith to him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary, and had seen the thing which Jesus did, believed on him. But some of them went their way to the Pharisees and told them what thing Jesus had done. Now, of course, this is leading in to the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ. And there's a couple interesting things. You know, Martha responds that I know he will rise, and I think she said it a couple of times, on the last day. And that statement is about 4 or 5 times in the Bible. I think more like 4 times, which makes the focus that the last day is the resurrection of the dead. But there was another thing here. There was a number. Well, number 4 identifies with universality. You know, he was in the grave 4 days already, and I think that might develop the picture or the idea that this is a universal thing. This is a universality of all who have died from the Old Testament and New Testament who will be risen from the grave. The New Testament believers on the last day. The Old Testament believers at the resurrection of Christ. Now, there was another thing here that we saw, the number 2, that he was sick and he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that, saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. Okay, that number 2, I think, gives us a good idea or a picture of the time period. And 2 identifies not only with the church, it identifies with the New Testament era also. Because the idea is 2 millenniums, from the birth of Christ till the end of the world. And then as we enter into the 3rd millennium, in the beginning, in the morning, early before the sun even rises, as he did on the third day, rose in the grave, so we will be risen on that third day, in the morning, just at the beginning of that third millennium. 1,000 years is a day, and a day is 1,000 years. Okay, we read about this in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19. Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, Jehovah cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. Okay, and again, this is an interesting picture. You know, the dead men, thy dead men shall live together with my dead body shall they arise. I believe this is Isaiah speaking about himself, and Isaiah here is a picture of Christ, identifies with Christ. And that brings us again to the time period when Christ rose. When his dead body rose, then other dead bodies, dead men shall live, or together with my dead body. We read about that in Matthew 27:52. As Jesus rose from the grave, we read in Matthew 27:52, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. So this is a picture of the Old Testament believers who have resurrected in their body form, and taken up into eternity to be with the Lord. And the New Testament, you know, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord in our soul existence. But it's at the end of the world where we're given our eternal spiritual bodies, whatever that may be. But it requires, for one reason or another, that we be risen in our fleshly bodies. And then those bodies are changed in the twinkling of an eye. And we are caught up in, and we're given eternal spiritual bodies. And we are changed at that point, like a twinkling of an eye, as the Bible records. Okay, verse 47. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, you know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perisheth not. Now, of course, that's this high priest, of course, not realizing, was prophesying that Jesus should die for that nation. And of course, that nation, we're also part of Israel. We're identifying with as the nation of Israel. We clearly are the children of Israel. Israel is the Son of God. Israel is Jesus Christ. We too identify with Jesus Christ. We identify with Israel. And let me see where I am at. Okay, so I'm going to back off here into verse 50. Nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he, not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. Now we read of these things being prophesied in Psalms chapter 31, verse 1, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. In thee, O Jehovah, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock, for a house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me. For thou art my strength. Into thine hands I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Jehovah, God of truth. I have hated them that regard lying vanities. But I trust in Jehovah. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy. For thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities, and hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. Have mercy upon me, O Jehovah, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintances. They that did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man, out of mind. I am a broken vessel, for I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side, while they took counsel together against me. They devised to take away my life. But I trusted in thee, Jehovah. O Jehovah, I said, thou art my God. My times are in thine hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemy and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Jehovah, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things, proudly and contemptuously, against the righteousness. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be Jehovah, for he hath shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest my voice and my supplication. When I cried unto thee, O love Jehovah, all ye his saints, for Jehovah preserveth and faithful and plentifully reward the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in Jehovah. Okay, now obviously this is a picture of Christ talking to the Father, and he has become sin for us. You know, that's why it talks about, let's see how God put that language. If I can find it, for your sake. There it is. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity. And of course, this was our iniquity, not his iniquity. But he became sin for us, so it became his iniquity on our behalf to pay for our sins. And my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintances. They that did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel, for I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side, while they took counsel against me, together against me. They devised to take away my life. Okay, verse 54, John 11:54. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence unto a country near to the wilderness, in a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus, and spake openly themselves as they stood in the temple, "What think ye, that he will not come to the feast?" Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it, that they might take him. Okay, John chapter 12, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" This he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put in therein. Then said Jesus, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always." Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is he, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt." Okay, we read on some prophecy concerning this, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 10. "The adversaries of Jehovah shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. Jehovah shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto the king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Now the horns identify with power, with strength, and it identifies ultimately with the word of God. Okay, we read in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. We read concerning these times again, and this identifies also with the ends of the world, because this reference of Daniel 9 is talking about the streets being built again and the walls there for they're even in troublous times. I believe this identifies not only with Christ. We do know that Daniel 9, I think the 70 weeks of Daniel 9 is found in Daniel 9. And that identifies, it gives us a picture of from the cross all the way to the ends of the world, to the Great Tribulation. And then a reference that there is being built again the wall, even in troublous times, identifying again with the construction, building up the body of Christ. But let's read this and see once what we get. I've been looking at this for a long time. It's from time to time, I thought I understood the breaking of the 70 weeks here that we're going to read about. But I've been back and forth on this, and I'm going to do a study on this recently. I'm starting to look into this again. And I may have had it right, but I have to do a lot more studying to make sure. Because this has to harmonize with everything else we know concerning the timing of the end, the spanning of time, the different things, the beginning of sorrows, the great tribulation, the departing out, a period of judgment upon Satan and upon the nations, and then eventually the return of the Lord. But let's read through it, and we'll see once what we think a little bit anyway. Daniel 9:25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks and 80 days. Okay, so 7 weeks and 80, that's 60. So that's 67 plus 2 brings us to 69. 69 weeks, okay? Now, we have to work that out with numbers coming from going back at least to the coming of the Messiah during his time period when the Lord was in this world, in the flesh. And then it has to end at the ends of the world. I know many people have struggled and tried to work through this out. I don't think I've ever seen anyone really work these verses out, but many people have come up with different ideas. And again, I'm still struggling with it too, to some degree. But the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 82 weeks, okay, he's going back now. We were looking at 69 weeks, but he's backing down to 80, which is 60 and 2, that's 62 weeks. Shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined, the abomination of desolation, the great tribulation. Now, this language here, after 82 weeks, again, that's 62 weeks. So God is going back to the 69 weeks, saying he has 62 weeks. And this is identifying with the period of time with Christ, bringing in, and there could be another breakup going back even further, maybe to the beginning of the building of the temple, the rebuilding of the temple back goodness, I think it was around 400 B.C., somewhere in that neighborhood. But in any event, working those numbers out there, God is identifying that particular time period, and I think it's going all the way back to 400, not particularly 400, but in that general area. So 82 weeks, okay, which leaves us now with 8 more weeks. Shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself? Now, a lot of people seem to think this is identifying with the cross. And for a while I did too, but I don't think so anymore because of the rest of the language within this context as we read. Let's read it all in context. The full verse, verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The sanctuary is identifying with the corporate church, the corporate body, the place where people come under the hearing, the place where the latter rain the latter rain in our case is the earlier rain. The earlier rain is identifying with the time period of the disciples when God moves the Holy Spirit greatly during that time period to call many in to establish his church throughout the world in that time period within, you know, the lifetime of the disciples. And again, now God speaks of the latter rain. And again, that's where we're at now with the latter rain. But let's continue to look. The end, therefore, shall be with a flood of false doctrines. So, and it goes on, and on to the end of the war, desolations are determined. And what war? The war that's made with the saints. Now, I can see how people will think, and I did too for a period of time when I first looked at this, that this somehow is identifying with the time period when Christ was cut off in the sense that he was crucified and buried, and then 3 days later he rose. And that's the time period that I think a lot of people are looking at. I know there are some people that were looking at this as being the end, but they'd never really worked out the numbers. And there's a particular of a week that's broken in half. And there's the times, and the dividing of times, which is 3.5. Again, identifying with with a half a week. It could identify also because there's the hour of judgment, which God breaks up into two pieces, 2 half hours. And in 1 hour, she is made desolate. We read about that in Revelations. But there is that first half hour, which I believe is really bringing us into, you know, the total destruction of the Word of God going forward in the churches. But the gospel always continued to be outside, and even more so as time goes on, or has gone on. So let's go back and see once more how we can look at this. So the end thereof shall be with a flood of false doctrines, and unto the end of the war desolation. The abomination, desolation, you know, they come and make war with the saints. They read about this in Revelation. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of the abomination of desolation. So the overspreading of abomination, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determining shall be poured out upon the desolate. So the consummation really brings us to the end of the world. So what is this 1 week? And I'm kind of thinking and seeing this 1 week identifying with that period, which is about 7 years long, which is the Great Tribulation. We have the beginning of sorrows, which we know is 2,300 days long. And then we come into the Great Tribulation, which is just about seven years. And God breaks that up in half, and there's a couple of times he looks at this kind of period of time as a times, and a dividing of times. And that's 3.5. That's a half a week. So we have the first half a week where the two witnesses are eventually killed at the middle. In the middle of the week, that's when the two witnesses are finally killed. To be killed is to be silenced from bringing the gospel. And so in the middle of that week, then the two witnesses are killed. And then after that week, you know, the dead bodies laid in the street, spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, even where our Lord was crucified. Of course, this is a spiritual picture, identifying with Jerusalem, identifying with Egypt ultimately also, because it becomes of the world, the abomination of desolation. And then you have that last half a week where they're silent, wet, in the church. But outside the church, there was a pouring out of great knowledge for a lot of people who were following along during this time period. And And so I always looked at that as being the latter rain. And it may have some relation to it, to some idea, but it never really was widespread. But there was lots of people, hundreds of thousands of people following along with this throughout the world. You know, we had worldwide studies and gatherings, in at least here in the United States. Okay, but just recently, I'm beginning to think maybe we're going through the latter rain now, that there is a big awakening, you know, in the people. You know, when Charlie was assassinated, it seemed like the whole nation, of course, you always have those who are evil and against things, but it seemed like the whole nation was standing still. And I heard that churches, maybe the truth is coming through the churches again. I don't know. You'd have to go into a church and really dig down deep into the foundation to see once where the truth is coming out. There'll always be truth coming from the church as long as the gospel is being read. Even if they misinterpret things, even if they bring in heresies concerning how they understand it. You know, nevertheless, again, I've been in churches that I've discovered were dead as a doornail. But I was blessed every time I went into the church because they read the Bible. It didn't affect me, let me put it that way. It didn't affect me that they were privately interpreting it. It didn't affect me that they were coming in with damnable heresies as far as in my heart and my soul, because I was listening to the Bible and I knew they had error, because I was being a Berean in those days and, you know, hearing what they had to say and then searching the scriptures to see if these things were so. So you can be blessed in a dead church, and we know that's true too, because that happens. God speaks about that in one of the seven churches. I forget which one of the churches, but one of the churches where it talks about that it's a synagogue of Satan, hold fast that which you have. And so even a dead church, people can receive truth, and God will protect us from the lie. And I remember when I was first came to Christ and just started opening my Bible, I was reading, and then I was going into different churches, and I was following some, back in those days, people were already talking about maybe the Lord was coming. There was a book out, I think it was 1988 book or something. I forget what it was, which when I looked into those things, I didn't see that it was necessarily harmonizing with scriptures. But during that time period, even in the beginning, when I didn't have really any knowledge, but I was just starting to study the Bible, and I'd go to a place and listen to people preach and then interpret the Bible, and I'd be following them in with my Bible and seeing that, you know, they're kind of just taking a verse here and verse there, and it's not really working out. It's not harmonized. I'm not seeing it. Okay, so God protects his children, but God protects his people. But anyway, I think, there's a big awakening going on worldwide, not just here in the United States, worldwide. Anybody who's been paying attention, particularly with what went on when Charlie was assassinated and the big movement and the memorial they had for him, I mean, it was really God glorifying. And maybe the latter rain is happening right now, you know. There's the big awakening. And God speaks about the latter rain. You know, there's the early rain. We saw what that was about, the early rain, when, you know, the gospel went throughout the whole world. The Holy Spirit was poured out. And I think we're seeing the same thing again. And this, I think, is probably the latter rain. I'm going to be working a lot more on this and hopefully do a study on this, the early rain and the latter rain, and try to work through these numbers and work through, because we have to tie it into Daniel 9, I think. There's quite a few verses we have to tie in, and it all has to harmonize. And then as we read scriptures, of course, we continue to check those conclusions out, because we will be corrected as time goes on as we pray for, you know, God's mercy and giving us wisdom and understanding. Eventually he will correct us if we have error. And we all have error. No one is perfect. You know, we have to walk humbly, and when we find that correction, then we have to restructure our understanding and teach accordingly, and confess to those that had received the incorrect information to make that correction. But anyway, let's go back. I want to read 26 again. And after 62 weeks, that's 62 weeks, it's identifying with the New Testament era. It may be going all the way back even into the time period of the beginning of the building of the rebuilding of the foundation and reestablishing the foundation that may have been put, I don't remember, and the building of the temple, which was around 400 BC. So maybe going all the way back that far. But anyway, that period of time, 62 weeks, that's the New Testament era and potentially more. Shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself? So after that New Testament era, Messiah will be cut off. The beginning of that cut off is the beginning of sorrows. And we do have a date focus on that. That's May 21st, 1988. That's exactly 2,300 days, exactly. Let me think before I state this. Oh, no, 2,300 days picks up after that. No, that's exactly 40 years from Israel becoming a nation, which was May 21st, 1948. So we've got 40 years, the years of which is a time period of testing. And then from 1988 to 2028 is another 40 years. That's the testing of the New Testament, the believers, you know, the New Testament Israel. We have Old Testament Israel being tested, corporate body particularly, New Testament era being tested, corporate body particularly. But God breaks that 40 years up into different time periods. So from 1988, May 21st, exactly 2,300 days, we read about that in Daniel also, but it's exactly 2,300 days, that brings us to September 6th, 1994, which is that very day is the Feast of Trumpets. That very day is the beginning of the Jubilee of Jubilees. So there's a lot of focus on that. And we know that the Feast of Trumpets takes us right into the book of Revelation and bringing into the judgment upon the corporate body, you know, God pouring out his wrath. And the war takes place, and the saints are overcome, and the two witnesses are killed. You know, there's so much language going around this, and it's all in perfect harmony as best that I can see. So after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people and the prince of the prince shall come, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The city of God, ultimately, that's Jerusalem above. Remember, there's two Jerusalems. There's Jerusalem above and Jerusalem below. And the destroyed the city is the Jerusalem below. And the sanctuary, you know, and again, the sanctuary is where the gospel is supposed to be preached, where the rain comes forth, you know, spiritually speaking, the baptizing of the people, which identifies with water, the sprinkling of the water, which comes forth off the pulpit onto the congregation who receive those blessings. And God speaks about how, you know, it comes up green grass and it becomes prosperous. So anyway, and the sanctuary. So the city, the Jerusalem city, the city Jerusalem is destroyed, and the sanctuary, the place for the hearing of the gospel in the corporate body. Still going out in the world, though. Never stopped there. And the end thereof shall be with a flood. That's a flood of false doctrine. And unto the end of war, desolations are determined. The city will be totally destroyed. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. I think that 1 week, again, is identifying with the two halves. And again, when we look at that 1 week, when he's confirming the covenant with many for that 1 week, okay, that's outside of the church. And I want to tell you, in my walk with God, I'm trying to think when that began, in the 70s, I think. Matter of fact, I remember, yes, it was in the 70s, probably towards the late 70s, 78, somewhere around there. My walk with God started then. But during this time period that we're looking at, going in from 1990 onward, my greatest, understanding of scriptures was being opened to me during that time period. And of many people, there was a lot of knowledge that was increasing. And the Bible speaks of knowledge increasing. And I think that's the focus of that time period, the time knowledge is increasing. It's also referred to as the meat of due season. You know, the meat in the judgment upon the church becomes the meat of the season. And the language is filled all over the Bible, especially in Revelation, but not just there. You know, we got Matthew 24, we got Luke 21, Mark, I don't remember where Mark, but Mark, I think it was Mark 13. And then we have Isaiah. We have so many scriptures, okay, that really focus in that we get a lot of knowledge from, but we didn't have that knowledge. Remember, these things were sealed. We read about that in numerous places, but in Daniel, we read about that. If we go on to another chapter or two, I think in chapter 10, or maybe even 12, but I think it's chapter 10, where God tells Daniel to seal it up in the book until the end, and then knowledge shall be increased. And so the opening of the knowledge of these, that's why nobody understood the book of Revelation. You know, prior to that time period, nobody understood it. Everybody was all over the place with it, and nobody had it right. Not an inkling of it that I'm aware of that anybody had any of this stuff right. But knowledge indeed has increased. We can understand a good deal of this stuff. Let's see where we're at. Okay, so the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and I think that's probably outside the church during that time period, because the great blessings were going on during that time period. And in the midst of the week, he shall cease the sacrifice and the oblation, and that's what makes me think it's that week, that seven-year period. Which God breaks up into a half a week, refers to it on a couple occasions as a times, and a dividing of times is 3.5. Okay, so there's a lot of focus on that. And right here, it's pretty clear. So he confirms the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of that week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And the sacrifice is identifying with, of course, the sacrifice of Christ. And the oblation is identifying, let me think if I remember this, the oblation, I believe, is with the word. I think I have something on this a little later, so we'll maybe expound on this some more with this oblation. But it ceases. And for the overspreading of abomination, desolation, even until the consummation, the end of the world, and that determination shall be poured upon the desolate. So, there's a lot here just in these verses, but to really come to a great understanding of this, we really have to understand at Daniel 9, maybe even 8, 9, 10, all the way through to 12. We have to work all that language together before we know for sure that we have good, perfect harmony. But even when we think we have perfect harmony, we could be wrong. You know, it takes one verse, and I've seen this happen already a couple of times. One verse, everybody thinks, oh, we got it right on track, everything works right. And then all of a sudden a verse pops up, and it's back to the drawing board, you know. So that happens. Okay, so these things understood, going back now to John chapter 12, verse 16. These things understood not his disciples at the first. What is it that they didn't understand? Let's just go back real quickly. Okay, the branches of the palm trees went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is he who come, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of Jehovah, in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it was written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass. Okay, so we're picking up from there. So these things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. Okay, let's look at some prophecy here. Isaiah 11, verse 8. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in my on all my holy mountain. Now, I know a lot of people have always thought that this is some kind of a time period during maybe the thousand-year reign, or it may be a picture of in eternity. But no, this is talking about the New Testament era. That's what this is talking about. Okay? You know, we can pick up serpents and we're not harmed from them, whether they bite us with their poison or not. And we see that picture with Paul in the shipwreck when he just shook that serpent off, and they were watching and stared at him, waiting for him to die, and he didn't die. Okay? Or we can drink any poison. We can drink any poisonous gospel. It's not going to have any harm, any effect on us. Okay? But those who are not the children of God, they fall into these things, into these traps, and they follow through with these false gospels and the itching ears, looking for something more than that which is spiritual, because they're not spiritually minded. They don't understand. So let's go back and start this again. And the suckling child, that's the child who is weaned, has not yet weaned from the breast, is coming under the hearing, being sanctified, receiving the blessings from God. Eventually they will be weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast, and then they will start to eat the meat of God's word. But this is for the person, the child is mostly morally looking, one of God's children in the process coming through salvation, eventually becoming spiritually minded as time goes on. That's when they start to eat the meat. The meat, they can't eat meat yet. They have to have the milk. They have to be nourished. They have to be strengthened. They have to get the moral teachings of the Bible. They got to get the historical pictures of the Bible. And these things need to be built up before they start to see the spiritual understanding of things. And so the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, which could be a church that has false prophets in it. Not necessarily all of them, you know, not everybody in the church, maybe not. Because remember, we wrestle, the Bible tells us, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness, where? In the high places. And that first and foremost is in the churches. And we saw that the seven churches of Revelation, they were gone a long time ago. And many churches have gone apostate from time. They'd go down and God would raise up others. He's going to build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. They may prevail against the corporate body, the Jerusalem below, but they're definitely not going to prevail against the body of Christ. So anyway, so this is a picture of young Christians being able to wean for them. May not understand anything yet. Haven't worked it out. I gave sort of an understanding of that myself when I knew something was wrong. Okay, these, you know, I didn't have knowledge, yet God was protecting me from my perspective, because I was vexed. It didn't work. I saw contradiction. You know, so the child put his hand on the cockatrice den. Let's go back. Play on the hole of the asp and the weaned child. And the weaned child, now starting to eat the meat of the word, shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. And that's that, of course, is a snake. They shall not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain, where God is sitting bringing the gospel. We come to the feet of Jesus whenever the gospel is being preached, and or when you're reading your Bible, you're at the feet of Jesus. My holy, you're in a high place. Could be in a valley, but spiritually speaking, you're in the high place in all my holy mountain. For the earth, that's the corporate church, the earth, shall be full of the knowledge of Jehovah as the waters cover the sea. And in that day shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for a sign or a banner, the cross of the people. To it shall the Gentile seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And there, right there, brings us right to that New Testament era, okay, and the bringing of the gospel during that time period. We read in Romans chapter 15, verse 12, to get a little bit of expounding on these, and again Isaiah saith, there shall be the root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. Going back to Isaiah, picking up in chapter 11, verse 11, I think. Yep, verse 11. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again, the second time, to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the isles of the sea. And he shall set up a sign or an ensign for the nation. And again, that picture of that ensign, we're just looking at it. Where do we read that? Here it is. It's the banner, the cross. That's our banner, the cross. So the ensign for the nations, and shall assemble. Remember, Christ said, if you lift me up, I will draw all men to me. And it's the nation that's carrying the cross. You know, Israel was the place where you'd find God, and when everything was taken away, eventually at some point, and it was very early on, it was in Britain. That's where the cross was being held up and carried, and the gospel was continued, and it kept going, of course, through the whole world, but that was the banner bearer, the cross bearer. And then eventually into the United States, Christian nation. Okay, from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nation, and shall assemble the outcast of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. That's the entire world, from the four corners. That's universality. Going back to John 12, 21. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida. Let's go back and read one verse before that. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida, of Galilee, and desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. And again, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Truly, truly, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall onto the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. Okay, I'm going to end it there, and we'll pick back up here. And we'll start reading in here. Okay, we'll pick up maybe a little bit here, but we'll start reading here to bring back to the context once we start picking this up next week. And then we're going to look at some prophecy coming out of the Old Testament and other scriptures that we can harmonize with these things. So that's where we'll pick up is right here. Okay, with that, we've come to the end of our study. If anybody has anything they want to bring up, a question or a comment before we close down, Mike is open.
John?
Yep, go right ahead.
How are you? I was thinking, when you alluded to, you read that passage about how the Pharisees, they were going to... it's so crazy. That's why I'm laughing. That they planned to put Jesus to death and then to Lazarus, as if they couldn't even, right? I mean, who's going to be thinking of putting somebody to death when someone that could be that great in their presence, that could rise someone, cause someone to rise from the dead? So, in relation to that, if you want to consider this for a moment, I was thinking there must have been something wrong with their thinking in a matter of speaking. You know what I mean? Wrong, kind of wrong with their minds, kind of like a person. You know, we have people, there are people these days that are referred to as mentally ill. You know what I'm saying? For someone to think that way, not to be totally overwhelmed with the presence of a man, in quotation marks, who could do things like this, raise people from the dead, and think they're going to just have little thoughts that not even the great love that one would feel, the great awe towards someone who could do something like that, instead to be kind of like as if totally unaware. You know what I'm saying? It's like there's... What do you think of that? It would be like they're mentally ill or something. There's something wrong with their thinking. You know what I'm trying to say here, right? I don't know how else to...
Well, yeah, I understand what you're saying. You know, people are lost in a lost world.
Okay.
You know, they don't know Christ. You're
all right. All right. So then if that be the case, if there would be something wrong with their thinking that they couldn't even have awe or... the great love a person would feel. I don't know, love would be in there somewhere, but I don't know whether that would be exactly the right word to use at the moment. Then in some way, it's like God would see that too, right? That might, you know, that he would see that there's something wrong with them, that their thinking would be troubled or something. You know what I'm saying? And then maybe God would somehow have some sort of...
Well, there is
forgiveness. I don't know. I don't have a good, better word than that right now for them.
Well, there is in the scriptures, you know, pride goes before the fall. That picture is clearly seen, and pride confuses the mind. Okay, first of all, people, the whole world is lost unless you have Christ. You know, if you go into different places, you go into the third world places, and any place that doesn't have a strong Christian, teaching and morality, morals. That's why America is running into trouble, because the children haven't been reading and hearing the truth, and they're not getting it at home. I guess on the one hand, they're being demoralized and destroyed in the schools by, you know, these sick individuals that are teachers. And all that's being straightened up, by the way, thank God. But nevertheless, okay, when you have a mind that doesn't have Christ, the love of God, you know, Christians have that love. They have a desire for the truth. And even those who are just mimicking Christians, at least outwardly, they express those things also. And they have a good opportunity of coming to the Lord, because they're under certain hearings and influence just through osmosis around them, from Christianity around them. But you see, the mind, the question is who's in your mind and who's in your conscience? And we know either the Holy Spirit is in your mind and in your conscience and in your heart, or the spirit of Antichrist is, the spirit of Satan. And if you're exercising sin, and you're lost in sin, and the deeper you go into sin, And the more and more, you know, you sear your conscience, okay, like with a hot iron, and so it becomes a crease, the focus of at sin, and you sear your mind, and you don't have the correction, okay, you come to all kinds of crazy conclusions. I mean, I've seen people do some evil things, and I step back and wonder, how is it that they could be doing these evil things? Have they no fear of God? You know, to take a life, you know, and people going to movies to watch the blood and guts, and a lot of people enjoying that. Those are the people that are really falling away and lost, and their consciousness have been seared. I mean, I get greatly vexated to watch something. I can't watch it, because, you know, when you look at an individual, and you see the assault upon an individual, that assault is upon God. We are made created in the image of God. And it's just, you know, but again, people's mindset are different. They're focused in, remember, Christ even he revealed a lot of this. He said to the scribes and the Pharisees, you love to make these long prayers and stand here and do this and be seen of people. You want to go and fast and you want people to see that you're fasting. You know, that's pride and focus and all kinds, because that's what their mind was full of. You have Judas. Judas was with the one of the 12. He was around Jesus, and he was the one that had the bag, and he was a thief. He was stealing. Okay? So, you know, again, that's because their minds are seared. They're confused and lost. As Satan is the great deceiver, and he deceives people. People, you know, make excuses for themselves and the sin that they live in. And they no longer have even a concern about that sin. They just live in it. Okay? So that's what was going on, again, with the scribes and the Pharisees. And Jesus put it, you know, they were jealous of Jesus. They feared Jesus, and they were jealous of him. Remember the parable he told, you know, how the father sent, he talked about a landowner sending his servants to take back the land, or control of the land, and they kept killing him. And then he says, I'm going to send my son. And so he sends his son, and what do? They kill him too, because now we will receive the inheritance. You see, if Jesus, they had a whole different attitude and an idea of what things should be. They had false gospels, of course. They were totally lost. And they had this other idea on how God would come and what was going to happen and whatever that might be. You know, we can create all kinds of thoughts and ideas about that, but whatever that might be. But Jesus was not the conclusion they were looking for. So that from that, they rejected him. Because if they allowed him to continue from their perspective, they thought, well, they're going to lose Israel. They even said it, better that one man die than to lose the whole nation. They saw it from one perspective, but they were actually prophesying from the other perspective, that Christ had to come to die so that the nation would live. But anyway, hopefully that helps.
Okay, so, but my... The point of my statement was, right, if now because, and then as you outlined it here, as you elaborated on it, you alluded to the degenerate thinking that the people cannot even think right after a while, then my point was God would understand that too, and somehow he would, wouldn't he have some sort of a, how can we say, a lessening of his, of his judgment, that somehow I don't know what to say. He would. They would need to be helped. Those people would need to be helped somehow to be able to think right again, to be able to, right, to get on the right path, to accept God, to be able even to consider accepting God.
We've all gone astray, every single one of us.
Okay.
We've all, none of us seeketh after the Lord, no, not one. When God makes a change in our heart, we become his workmanship. Remember, we are saved by grace through faith, you know. Remember, Jesus kept telling everyone, you know, thy faith hath made thee whole, thy faith hath made thee whole. Faith in Christ. We are saved by grace. It's a gift of God. Through faith, our faith in Christ, lest any man should boast, but our good works is his workmanship, that we would come in and fulfill his desire. He makes us the will and to do of his good pleasure. Look at, I'm a teacher of the Bible, and I've been so for quite some time, and it's not me that makes me to come to the understanding, it's God that gives me the understanding. I totally believe it's all on him. I am his workmanship. I am doing what his will is. For me, I know what his will is because he's given me certain knowledge. And for someone else, you know, their work would be something else maybe, you know. There's all kinds of, there's preachers, there's teachers, there's evangelists, there's, you know, people just witnessing. You know, everybody has a job to do once you become born again. And you will find that eventually. You won't necessarily find it quickly, at least not in the beginning, because you first have to drink the milk of the word. You have to be weaned from the breast, drawn from the milk to eat the word, the meat of the word. And then you start to see, at bare minimum, we must be witnessing. Most people are out witnessing for Christ, okay? And God sent some teachers, and he sent some preachers and some evangelists and so on. So, but we are his workmanship. It's not our good works is the reflection of our salvation. It's not the vehicle by which our salvation is achieved. And the work is not our work, it's his work that we enter in and fulfill his will, his desire, by making us to will and to do of his good pleasure. Whether we realize it or not, that's the way it is. Now, you know, when it comes to this world, God speaks also of the law as being the schoolmaster, okay? And being the schoolmaster tells us we're in school. Being in this world, the prerequisite to be, in order to become a son of God, you first must become a son of man, okay? And then if you then become born again, and then you become a son of God. But you first must be a son of man. Even Christ set forth this idea by calling himself the son of man. He was born in this world. He was given his body from David to all the way down to his mother. But it was the immaculate conception. You know, he didn't have a fleshly father, of course. His father was Jehovah, the Father. Okay, so, you know, again, all of this is his work, and we fulfill his desire, and again, whether we realize it or not. Now, again, being in school, so to speak, okay, the schoolmaster is the law, okay? The law is the schoolmaster. That's where it all begins. We have to come to the realization that we've sinned. Without the law, then there really is no sin. But once the law came, it slays us, okay? The law came, really, in the garden. You can eat of all the trees. Do not eat off that tree, okay? So the law was laid down. It was a very simple law. And it was just a bit of disobedience. And from that, you know, the whole world fell apart. So of course, God knew about this. Now we have Satan and his demons. And I'm going to do a study on that. We're going to do a study, an in-depth study on Satan and the demons, and look deeply into that. And we'll get more into the subject matter, I think, at that time. But there is no hope for those who are lost. And there's a lot more going on here, you know, where God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. As the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways and my thoughts above your ways and your thoughts. So God is from a spiritual realm. He's from a whole new different world, so far beyond us and beyond our comprehension. And there's things going on that we don't understand right now, but we will understand in eternity, okay? And we will, you know, praise the Lord and say, just and right is he. You know, we read about that in Revelation, okay? So what God is doing is just and right. So we don't have the whole picture. I don't think we can have the whole picture because we have finite minds and God has an infinite mind. So... But look, at there are many are called, few are chosen. So a lot of people that come into the churches or respond to the gospel, they fall away. You know, we see the sower going out to sow, and some falls upon the wayside, and some upon the stony ground, and some upon the good ground, okay? You know, again, the idea is that many are called and few are chosen, but broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be that go that way. But narrow is the path that leadeth to eternal life, and very few that find it will go along that path. Okay? So the idea in the scriptures is it's a narrow path, and you're coming through one at a time through this path onto eternity. So it's a very narrow path, a very straight line to walk. But now you've got the other side of things where broad is the way, and maybe thousands of people are passing through that path at the same time. It's a big path, and that's the way of the world. Now, God does identify, two-thirds as being unsaved and one-third being saved. And those two-thirds are broken up into two one-thirds. You know, she had
Where did you get that identification? I didn't see that.
Well, the two-thirds and one-thirds, well, we haven't covered it in this study, but we did cover this in our Revelation study. We did cover this in Matthew's study where we got into Matthew 24. Okay. And we'll get into it again on that particular, you know, again, I want to do topical studies. And that might be a study to do a topical study on one-third, two-thirds. And the one-third, again, God breaks the world up into three parts. Now, this is not literally one-third and two-thirds. It's figuratively speaking. It's not literally like you got 99 people, 33 people here and 66 people there. But again, that's where the number 666 comes in. It's the number of the beast. The beast is mankind. The number of the beast is the number of man. It's the number of mankind. Not a man. The word a or a is not there in the original Greek. It's the number of man. Anthropos, I believe, is the word, if I recall. The Greek word is anthropos, the number of mankind. So what's the number of mankind? The number of the beast is the number of mankind. And God gives us the picture of two-thirds of the world is unsaved. Again, this is a spiritual picture. It's not literal. And so two-thirds of the people are probably a lot more than two-thirds are lost in numbers. I don't know. But anyway, two-thirds. Now, God breaks that into three parts. One-third identifies with the people of the world that's totally outside the Word of God. You know, they're totally outside the church. They're in the world, and they're enjoying their lives, and their minds are seared. They're lost in a lost world. They don't have Christ. They don't have the love of God. Okay? Yeah, they have love, and they have certain things, and some morals to some degree. But, they're, you know, again, they're not under the hearing. Then you have the two-thirds that is under the hearing. And those two-thirds are broken up into two parts, Jerusalem above and Jerusalem below. Abraham had two children, two sons. Okay, remember that. And one was from the bondwoman and one was from the free woman. The bondwoman identifies with Israel below, Jerusalem below, the city below. The other son identifies with the free woman, which is Jerusalem above. And remember, the book of Revelation talks about Jerusalem, the city being Jerusalem, coming down, adorned as the bride, as the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. And so that one-third that is of the Jerusalem below, Israel below, that one-third that is of the Jerusalem below is the corporate church, the sanctuary, that is going to be, that has been destroyed. Okay? So we'll get into more deeper studies on this kind of thing as we go on, as we do topical studies. Okay?
Okay, so if I may, then maybe I'll make this statement and then maybe we'll address it later or just whatever. Okay, yeah, okay. Those, right? Obviously, the thinking would have become so corrupted, right, that the people can't even think right anymore because of what, you know, you alluded to, the sinning, that the people can't choose anymore, would not be able to, right, they not being able to think, then they cannot choose, they could not choose to repent. They could not repent anymore, right?
Right. They are so lost in this world.
They would need help to be able, like the person with the sick person going to the counselor or the psychologist to heal the mind, and then the person can think again.
Well, yeah, and God can save that person, of course, if that's his desire. But look at, you know, again, this idea of a seared mind, okay, you know, like with a front, like a hot iron, causes a crease, okay, in that mind. And that crease is identifying with the sin, and you're constantly flowing down that crease. Your thoughts are constantly going down. You know, that's why, you know, there's, I remember in the church when I was going to church, and there was a song that the children would do, be careful, little mind, what you hear. Be careful, little hands, what you touch. Be careful, little eyes, what you see, and so on and so forth. You see, if we live deep, deep in sin, okay, and then we finally, if by God's mercy, we come out of sin, it becomes a big struggle in the mind, because our mind had been seared, yet we've become saved. But we always turn to God, and to some degree, we all have that problem. Some a lot more than others, though. They struggle a lot more. But as long as when we start to fall into sin, which can't be physically, I mean, we've never fallen to these sins physically. I mean, it's possible for a saved person to physically fall into the sin, but it's mostly in the mind. Okay, the moment it comes in into the mind, what does God do? Say, resist the devil, he will depart from you. Turn to the Lord, set a watch on the heart. Okay, what's the watch? You know, you set your focus, your mind, your eyes, your mind's eye on God's word in your heart. And the moment you discover that you're maybe looking at something in lust, or you're falling into, or maybe gambling, or the desire to go gamble, or whatever your sins may be that you've struggled through in life, the moment you start to even look that way, you resist and turn to God. You have a conversation with God. You start pulling out the treasures that you've hidden in your heart, which is God's word. Okay, and all of a sudden, your mind is far off that sin, and you're in on the mountain with God. You see, and that's the way of Christian. That's the way of a believer. And but you know, I would never even think, even before I was born again, even when I was a child growing up, I wouldn't even think of killing anybody. I wouldn't even think of injuring anybody in a horrible way, kicking someone down on the floor. It's just repugnant to me. And yet, you know, I come from New York City, and I've been around some people that are murderers, that have put bullets into heads of people. And I always keep my distance from them. And whenever they come into my presence, I always find my way to walk away. And that's before I even became a Christian. Well, I mean, I've been a Christian, so to speak, all my life, but before I became born again. And so, you know, again, how does someone think like that? How does someone live like that?
Extremely troubled people that would...
Exactly. So extremely troubled people can't see straight at all. You talk to them about Christ, they think you're crazy. They think all kinds of things. I don't know what they think, but they think all kinds of weird things. You know?
Yes, extremely.
All right. We'll pick this up some more later, and we'll try to get into these subjects, and we'll see where we go with that. Okay?
Thank you.
You're welcome. Okay, with that, we're going to end for the evening. We'll come back next Wednesday, and we'll pick up here. Well, let's see where I said we were going to pick up. I think it's right here, the same Cantor Philip. We're going to pick up right here, back again, 12:21. Okay, and we'll go from there. Good night, everybody.
Good night.